John chapter 21. Today we're going to talk about restoration as we think about the journey to the empty tomb. We've looked at a number of folks that encountered something spectacular because of being at the empty tomb. And we pick up with the person that we sort of his story overlapped with what we looked at last week when we were talking about John. And this is Peter. Peter was in need of restoration. Don't we just love when we get a second chance at something? Someone gives us a second chance. Someone says, that's okay, let's move on, let's get this back restored. And probably most of us have a whole list of things that we wish, if we could just sort of magically formulate it, we'd like to say, I wish I could get a second chance in, you know, that project, that thing I attempted, that relationship, that whatever it is, that opportunity that was missed. A second chance. I have great news for you today. Would you like some great news? I'm gonna lay it on you right now, okay? With Jesus, there's always a second chance, as long as we have life and breath and the ability just to claim His promises, which we do. There is the promise of restoration. And we're going to actually begin in verse 15 of chapter 21, but I want to just kind of get our minds there so that we're ready to kind of receive and flow into the context, what's going on in his life when we come to that passage. Now, when we last left Peter, it was in the beginning of chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene and the other women come and tell the disciples, the tomb is empty and there's no body there, and what are you going to do? And then John and Peter take off running. John makes a point we talked about last week that he makes sure he includes in the text, I got there first. But they both come, they look in the empty tomb, they realize something is happening, they begin this process of embracing belief in the reality that Jesus is alive. Later that day, and this is just a few verses toward above where we're at today, in the end of chapter 20, Jesus shows up that very evening of the resurrection and appears to all the disciples except Thomas. He appears to them a week later, Thomas is included. And then we have the third account that John gives us of the encounter with the risen Christ in chapter 21. Chapter 21, the scene shifts from Judea to Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you remember, four of the disciples, including Peter, were fishermen by trade before they were called to be disciples of Jesus. So they're there on the shore, and Peter says, they say, let's just go fishing. Now, there might be some question about, were they just wanting to catch fish? Now, you understand, they did not fish recreationally. For you recreational fishermen, you just got to kind of block that out of your mind, okay? This was going to the office. This was going to the factory. This was going to the job. This was going to the school, whatever. So another day at work. So they go fishing, and perhaps he was feeling a bit like maybe it's all over. Maybe this thought of being a Bible teacher, a servant of God, kingdom of God, is sort of now shoved to the side, and I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman. And maybe something that pushed him there is what happened the evening that Jesus was arrested before he was crucified, as we celebrate on Good Friday. Jesus had told them, you're all going to be scattered. And Peter says, not me. Even if I have to die for you, I will not desert you. I won't deny you. Jesus had said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows, before the rooster goes off in the morning. I'm not going to do that. I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to die. All he did was deny. Not once, not twice, but three times. He also just, everything that he promised, everything that he had sort of boasted about went to nothing. And Jesus is taken away and crucified. So he's left with that shame, that heartache, that disappointment, that reality that I wish I could have another second chance with Jesus. Now, he knew Jesus was alive. And by the way, that forms the basis of all of our second chances. The fact that we have a living Savior. Not someone who came and is gone. Not someone who came and is no more to be seen, but one who came and came back to life and now is at the right hand of God, and he lives and he's available to us to empower us, to instruct us, to bless us, to restore us. And that's what I want to think about. The resurrection proves that our restoration is indeed possible. So let's just jump into the story, and there's just kind of three little scenes here. They're out there in the boat. They haven't caught anything. Jesus shows up on the seashore, says, cast on the other side of the boat. They do, and they pull up this thing with fish, and it's just more than they can handle. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter jumps in, swims to shore, and he comes to Jesus. And we have this, and this, by the way, takes us back to when Peter was originally called to be a disciple. Remember, he asked them, he said, "Could I use your boat?" He preaches from the boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He says, let's push out. And it was Peter who said, "We've fished all night and caught nothing." He says, "Well, cast again the other side," and they get another great haul of fish. So he's taking him in his mind back to the beginning. He's messed up. He is ashamed. He thinks he's not to be used anymore. So Jesus takes it back. You remember where I called you before to be a fisher of men? Let's get back to that point. Chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, that was the fish that they had caught and some others, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Well, Jesus is calling him back to a point of restoration. He's also calling him in some ways to deal with that episode that he was shamed by. The fact that he asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" is probably a reflection, probably an echo of the denial, the denial, the denial. It probably just attached itself to his soul. We kind of see that even as we read it. But he comes to this point. Now, here's the reality. No shock, he knows our flaws, right? He knows all of our flaws. He knows, and Jesus is sort of calling that out, okay? I know you've messed up. We can't hide our infractions from God. We can't hide our sin from God. We can't hide our less than stellar records from God. He sees all, knows all, certainly is aware of everything all the time. Now, here's the great news. I want to get past that bad news, you see, to the great news. The great news is we can still love and serve no matter the flaws that he knows about. There is always opportunity for restoration. There's always a second chance. There's always the opportunity to move forward in our walk with the Lord. I wonder if sometimes we get stuck right there. You know, I started out, I've become a believer in Christ. I'm attached to a church. I'm growing. I'm learning. And then something just sort of discouraging or disastrous in our life happens, and suddenly we feel like there's no hope. There's no future. We don't know where we're going, but we sure know where we've been because we're focused back there on where we have been. And we think like there is nothing more. The way it is now is the way it will always be. Here's the reality. You can still love and you can still serve. Because that's what he calls them to do. He says in verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Each one of these statements are a little bit unique. And he adds, "more than these." I would really like to be able to tell you what the "more than these" are. I can give you some possibilities. Maybe it means more than these other people, the other disciples. That's possible. Maybe it's more than these, you know, these things that are around, the nets and the boat. And do you want to go back to fishing or do you want to follow me? Which is it? Or maybe it was a combination of the two. Maybe it's just everything. Maybe it's an all-encompassing "these." But reality is, I know you have messed up, and I want you to take measure of this and process this question. Do you love me more than, and we can all fill in our blanks. Those things that pull on us, those things that tug us. It might be a sinful lifestyle, an old relationship, a pattern of life, a discouragement we can't seem to get over, whatever it is. Do you love me more than these? Is that intact? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter thinks this, by the way, is going to end the conversation. "Yep, you want to know if I love you? Yep, got it." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." He gave him something to do, which was right back to the job he had had before. Remember that when he called him to be a disciple, he said, "I'll make you a fisher of men." Here he kind of changes the motif to being a shepherd of sheep. Still tending for those that are believers, teaching them. Notice that he also says, "Feed my lambs." Let me be very specific of what he says in verse 15. Those are the young ones. Those are the vulnerable ones. Those people who are starting out. Those people that really need your attention. Those people that other people overlooked, the people that might be marginalized, those people that might be struggling. Do you take care of, in sheep herding, the sheep are your future, and you have to, and they're the most vulnerable. You don't want them to be diseased. You don't want to be, you know, preyed upon by some predator and all those sort of things. So you're going to do that? You're going to do that? You have something to do. You have something significant to do. And notice the connection. If you love me, do something with them. If you love me, take care of them. If you love me, love them. This is a theme that flows throughout Scripture. You know, Jesus said it this way, you know, you did this, even if you gave a drink in my name, I remember that, I honor that. And he says, you're going to say to me, when did we give you a drink? He said, you did it to the least of these. You did it to me. So that's how we serve. So the great news is, no matter where you are, there's a future for you. If you ever feel like there's not a future, stop thinking that way. Stop thinking of that. Think of Peter. Let him be your guide. You talk about a royal mess up. He says, I don't know him. Oh, surely you're one of his disciples. I am not. Your speech is giving you away. I can tell by your accent. You're Galilean. You're one of his disciples, are you not? And he swears an oath and says, no, I do not know him. I don't need to say I'm not one of his disciples. He said, I don't even know him. He's a stranger to me. He turns his back. He rejects the Lord. And then Jesus is saying, I want to talk about your love for me, and I want to show you how you can love me by serving other people. So that's sort of the basis. Now, there's something else you don't see in English, and I'll try to simplify this as much as possible. We see the word love, but from Peter's lips and from Jesus' lips, okay? But there's actually, if you were studying this in the original language that John wrote this down in, which was Koine Greek, there's two different words used for love. In other words, Jesus says, do you love me? And he uses a form of the word agape. It's in a verbal form, so it's agapao, but it's that same kind of word. It means godlike, unconditional, superior, way up. I'm just going to say it this way, top-tier love, okay? Do you love me with top-tier love? And when Peter answers, he says, Lord, you know all, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He uses a different word. It's the Greek word phileo, which is sort of like, I kind of like you, love. Okay? So Jesus says, do you love me with this top-tier love? And he says, well, I love you this much. And probably that's born out of the fact that he knows what Jesus knows about him, and he's feeling a little bit ashamed. He says, I can't claim that because of my record. Well, Jesus isn't talking about his record. Jesus is talking about his restoration. And he says, do you love me? He says, well, do you love me this much? And he says, well, I love you down here. We'll come back to that in just a moment. I just want to put that in play. The reality is simply this. What should we do about that? Here's what we should do. He calls us to love him. We need to say it. Now, we're going to talk about, it's got to be more than say it in just a moment, but we should say it. Here's your assignment, homework. Write this down. Get this, class. There will be a quiz later. Sometime before this day gets out, before you lay your head on the pillow and just surrender to the sweet slumber of night of sleep will provide you, you find a few moments just to tell your Savior that you love him. Peter does. You know, Lord, that I love you. Just saying those words should redirect our thoughts. Now, it's more than just empty words. You got to mean it here, and we'll talk more about that as we go to the next little session here. But just say it. We've sort of said it in song, and maybe you can say it in a song. Maybe you can just say it with your words. But don't you love it when someone says that they love you, and you know it comes from a pure heart? What a wonderful thing. Maybe we should say we love each other more than we do, but especially we need to say our Lord that we love him because he certainly does love us. Now, secondly, 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. By the way, same little couplet. Do you love me with this lavish, top-tier love? Well, I love you. Yeah, I do. Okay, so there's a contrast between the two. All right? And then he says to him, tend my sheep. Now, Jesus knows our flaws, and it's pretty evident by this point, if you just kind of put yourself into the emotion of it, that Peter knows our flaws, and we can say it this way, we know our flaws. He knows our flaws, we know our flaws. That could stop you, or that could be the moment that you find the restoration that a loving, second chance giving kind of God wants to give you. And he simply says this, here's what you do. I want you to tend my sheep. Now, he uses the term for adult sheep here. And he says, tend them, be the pastor, look out for them. Don't give up. This is a continuing responsibility that you have. You look out for the spiritual welfare of others. Pastors have that role. Parents have that role. People have that role. Now, maybe to different extents, but of tending other people, encouraging them in the Lord, living an example before them so they could see that faith is real, not just something we talk about. So we tend to other people's, in other people's lives. But I want to talk to a special group that may be listening today, or maybe that's you today, and that's people who've never taken that first step of faith in Christ. You know, let me bring up the next word. It's simply this: we can still love and serve in spite of our known flaws. And thirdly, we need to mean it. We need to mean it. You see, the actions that we take, how we treat other people, is what shows that we really mean what we said that we were just talking about. Say it, now mean it. It's that relationship that connects. And it all begins by responding to His gift of love. Years ago, I worked for a period of time in a photo laboratory, and if you grew up in the digital age, you have no idea what I'm talking about. We used to have cameras with stuff called film in it. You can study that on your own. So we're in this laboratory, and attached to the laboratory was a photo studio. So people would come in and get pictures taken, and we'd make the pictures over on the other side. And there was a lady that was one of the photographers, that she was doing her photographer thing, and this person came in and with a delivery with this gigundo bouquet of flowers. I mean, I don't know how much it cost. A lot more money than I'd ever could spend on flowers. This big thing. And it was with a little card addressed to this lady. So the delivery person leaves, and she finally comes out, and we all said, "Something for you." She goes over, gets this bunch of flowers, pulls the card off, reads it, sticks it kind of back in, takes the bouquet of flowers, goes over to the trash can, and just goes, boom. And we're all like, "Ooh, leave her alone for a while. Ask no questions and live." That was kind of our approach for a while. I don't know what the guy in her life did to mess up that he sent the flowers, but she was having none of it. She rejected that gift. She showed her disdain for that gift. Now, maybe he didn't deserve, maybe he didn't deserve her favor. I don't know. I don't know the backstory. We never ask. But I do know this: someone with an absolutely pure heart has given you a gift that's lavish. And that's the gift of eternal life in God's presence, if you will just receive the gift. If we refuse to believe and accept His gift, you know what we've done? We've taken His gift and we've walked over to the trash can in our minds and go, "Phew." How insulting. Now, maybe that guy deserved to be insulted, but I know our Lord never does. He offers you a gift that you receive without cost. He just wants you to believe that that gift is for you. If you've never trusted in Him as Savior, we want you to get your gift. It'll change your life. It'll change your eternal destiny. We'd love to share with you what that means. Or a Christian friend or family member, if you've come with somebody today, they could share that with you, and they'd love to share it with you. If you'd like to see a brief video on that subject, I would encourage you just to go to our website, which is calvarywv.com. At the bottom of every page, it says Starting a Relationship with Jesus. Click that, a little presentation about what it means to receive this precious gift. We'd like you to have this gift. Because we don't want you to say, "Yep, we love you." We want you to mean it. And mean it means believe. That invitation is open to you. All right? Thirdly, verse 17. It said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, there's a part there that is inserted between what the rest of them were. And let me go back and pick that up. Before he says, "Do you love me?" he said to him, "You know all things." Look what he says. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" This one is different. He says, "Do you love me?" Peter is grieved. He's bothered that he asked this third question. And then he appeals to his reality that he loves the Lord. What is the difference? Remember the lavish top-tier love? Peter's claiming this. Jesus says top-tier love. Peter claims this. At this point, he drops down and Jesus now uses the phileo word. And basically he's saying, "Do you love me even on the level which you're claiming to love me?" So when it says the third time, it's not just that he repeated it, although that would be part of the sting. You know, if we tell somebody our answer, we don't want to be questioned again and again about it. We understand that. But the real thing was, Lord, I love you this much. You love me this much. I love you this much. Do you love me this much? I love you this much. Do you love me this much? It really gets squirmy at that point. It says it struck his heart. His heart was broken. He was grieved. But the reality is, we also know his grace. We know his grace. He is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the thousandth chance. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. That stuff you just talked about receiving the gift, check mark me there. But you know what? My life is really not where it ought to be. Maybe I've just kind of lost my passion. Maybe I've just sort of gotten sloppy. Just haven't been spending time with the Lord. My connection to the church is a little tenuous. It's not as rock solid as it should be. Maybe I'm not as involved as it should be. Maybe I know I have a gift that I could use to serve God, and I'm just really kind of just sitting on my hands. The reality is, when you know his grace, it doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where you are and where you're going. And this could be a day. On this, as we now enter into this Easter week ahead of us, this could be a time where you say, you know what, I need to just get really serious with my walk with the Lord, my life in the Lord. I don't want to play at it. I don't want to play at my worship anymore. I don't want my words just to be words. I want to know that I can love and can serve. And that's where we go next. We can love and serve. Because he says to him in the end of 17, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Each one of those statements about what he is to do is a little different. This one is nutrition. Welfare, you got to get them to the right pasture. It's about feasting on the Word of God. That's why, as we talked about earlier, that's why we not only try to practice, but also to support the preaching, the exposition of Scripture. Just taking a passage like these three verses and let's just get into it, okay? Let's see what it says. You don't really care what I have to say. But if you care about what this says and we can discuss it together, then that becomes a powerful, transformative, altering thing, a blessed thing, a joyful thing. A great opportunity for restoration. So where are we left with this? Okay, we need to say it. That's your homework. We need to mean it. If you need him, believe in him. And lastly, we need to live it. We need to be tending. We need to be people of the Word and be sharers of the Word of God in people's lives. We've been talking about that a lot this year, since the first of the year. Great opportunity this particular season. Invite somebody. You know, if you invite someone, especially on Easter Sunday, I mean, you talk about low bar. I mean, they might turn you down, but likely not. Surveys say that about 70% of church people, that if they're invited personally by someone to visit church, will go at least once. That's a pretty high standard, or pretty high encouragement, I should say. So live it. And live it by saying, I'm going to say no to sin in my life. I'm going to turn over some of those bad habits. I'm going to work on those things. I'm going to find what God's Word says about those areas where I'm struggling. I want victory. I want progress. I want to really live it out in my life. I'm tired of playing at it. I'm tired of trying to cover up. I'm tired of living with the shame. I'm tired of living with feeling like I'm stuck. I need some restoration. The great news is Jesus provides that along the way. He adds one more. I want to read verse 18 to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. One more verse. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. That's what God wants you to do. And that's what living it out and living it means, that we just follow the Lord. My life isn't about me. It isn't about me being something or influential or achieving some sort of success or trying to avoid the pitfalls and the heartache and the damaging things of life. But it's just about, Lord, I want to follow you. Wherever that goes, whatever that means. Would you just spend some time after you've told the Lord you love him? Talk to the Lord about your willingness to follow him. That you want to love him more than these. That he asks us, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you even love me? Say it. Believe it. Live it. Now that last verse, verse 18, it says, about you're not going to have choice later in life about where you go and what you do. Stretch out your hands. John includes this little commentary written after the fact. He said this is signifying by what death he would die. You remember back when right before he denied him, Peter said, "I will die for you." And then he denied to save his own life, he thought. In essence, he's saying, not only does he have a second chance to love and serve, he will have a second chance for that ultimate sacrifice. And it's not recorded in the pages of Scripture, but church history tells us that he was crucified because of his faith. It also tells us this, that he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord Jesus because he didn't feel he was worthy. So he was crucified with his head down and his feet up. I can't prove that's true, but it sounds like a man who followed Jesus. God calls us in this holy day, at this holy place. He says to you, "You need some restoration? I'm alive." The ultimate picture of resurrection is an empty tomb. Peter went to that empty tomb. Peter saw the risen Christ, and Peter was reached out to by Jesus himself to restore him. He just says, "Do you love me? Say it. Do you love me? Believe it. Do you love me? Show it. Live it out by taking care of other people in your life, sharing with other people in your life, loving other people in your life, serving God's kingdom in the family of Christ." Last two words of 19, follow me. Jesus is still speaking those words to me, and I know he's still speaking those words to you. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to listen in on this. Oh, wow, what a conversation. What a stacked set of emotions for Peter to encounter the Lord and go through these things. Lord, we need restoration. We need the Lord to have our love and our service for you reignited. And perhaps there's someone that needs to take that first step of salvation, be at work in their heart, work in their life. Help us, Lord, this day to tell you our love. Help us this day to recommit to our followership. And help us this day to once again just say, yes, when you've said, follow me. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name.